Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be taking a look at some verses from the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles as we finish this short two-part series called A Revival Is Coming. So let me introduce today's message in this way. As many of you know, football season has now kicked off. Over the last 3 weeks, high school and college teams have started their seasons. Whenever a new football season begins, we often hear players say something like this: "We're all in." And that means each player is fully committed to doing his best of giving his all so that the team will experience success. And I've heard many seniors on high school and college teams say something like this, and I'm generalizing, but it goes something like this: "We have big expectations, and this senior group is ready to get after it. We've set the tone from the start, and the new players coming in know what's expected from them." Now, what they're saying is that the new players or the underclassmen should understand that they too need to be all in. And when I read that, when I think about that, I can't help but wonder, do the players on God's team, the Church of Jesus Christ, realize that God expects all of us to be all in? For God to send a revival to this church and to this community, His people need to be all in. And the fact is, this concept of being all in is true in so many ways. I mean, take marriage, for instance. Now, there are all kinds of reasons, good and bad, why two people decide to get married. And I read an interesting story that took place several years ago, a true story. Happened in the state of Minnesota. A man by the name of David Wimlick got tired of his mother and his friends asking him when he was going to get married. So he decided he would set a date, and he did. The date was Saturday, June 13th, 1998, but there was one problem. He didn't have a bride. But he wanted to get his parents, his friends off his back, so his friends suggested, "Well, here's what we'll do, David. We'll just send out applications, and we'll interview people to be your wife, and we'll choose the best applicant for you." Now, that's odd, but you need to understand, David was a very rich man. So David thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. That's exactly what they did. And what I find hard to believe, or at least I used to find hard to believe in our culture today, isn't too much that shocks me anymore. But what I find that was difficult to believe, more than 20 women showed up that Saturday at a bridal candidate mixer, and each of them were interviewed by family and friends. Before the day was over, it was determined that 28-year-old Elizabeth Runsey would be the best choice to be David's wife. So the two of them went over to the Mall of America that evening and got married in front of about 2,000 shoppers. Her mother was later asked about this, and she said, and I quote, "Elizabeth and David are very serious about this marriage. They will probably be married 60 years, unquote. Now, please don't get me wrong. I understand this process was not a good one. I would never recommend that approach for anyone who wants to get married. But Elizabeth's mother hit on something that's important. You see, the secret to marriage is not emotion or good looks, nor whether someone interviews well. It's commitment. A commitment of unconditional love to the person that you're marrying to, or going to marry. In fact, when we're talking about marriage, or sports, or God bringing a revival, what is needed is a full commitment, being all in. And as far as a revival is concerned, as we learned last week, God is committed to returning to us when we return to Him with commitment. When we decide to be all in for Him. Moses put it well in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. As the children of Israel were ready to enter to the promised land, he said, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." I believe this morning we can learn what it means to be all in for God by looking at a great Old Testament example, King Asa. He was a king who showed a full commitment to God. And the result of his being all in for God was that God sent a revival to the land of Judah. But before we dig into God's word and learn about King Asa and the revival that God sent to Judah, as we always do, we need God's help. Let's ask for his blessing, his wisdom, and his understanding as we learn what it means to be all in for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again count it a privilege to be able to open your word together. And the freedom you've given us to do so here in these United States is very much appreciated. Lord, help us to take advantage of that freedom every time we have the opportunity to share the truth of your word and the love that you've shown us to other people. Today, as we've gathered together and those who are listening, I just pray, Father, that you will bless this time together. Use me, Father, in such a way that we can be challenged and encouraged about what it means to be committed, to be all in for you, because we know that's what's necessary for revival to come in our individual lives, in this life as a church, in our community, in our state, even in our world. Lord, help us to learn today. Lord, we give you praise that you do bring revival. And I pray right now you're already being with Jim Book as he comes next week. But for now, I pray that as we open your word, that you will challenge each one of us to be all in for you. Bless your word and bless our time is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a quick background. Asa was the third king of Judah in what is described as the divided kingdom. And what makes the revival that took place under his leadership so unique is that there was nothing in his family heritage to suggest that he would lead God's people to seek the Lord. Asa's great-granddaddy was Solomon. And while we know that Solomon started well in replacing his father David, he did not end well. Toward the end of his life, he had married many foreign women. He had built many places to worship false idols. The Bible says his heart had been turned away from God. Asa's granddaddy was a man named Rehoboam, who the Bible says did not seek the Lord with all his heart and allowed idolatry to grow even stronger in Judah. And Asa's daddy was a king named Abijam or Abijah, depending on your translation. 1 Kings 15:3 says this of him: "He walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David." And yet just 8 verses later, we read this: "Now Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord like his father David." Now just so you don't get confused, many times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, the word father is used. It could mean actual father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. Sometimes it's used interchangeably. And that's why it says that. So David was actually his great-great-grandfather. And then in 1 Kings 15, verse 14, we read, "Asa's heart was wholly devoted." The NIV says, "fully committed to the Lord all his days." 9 times the Bible says that King Asa sought the Lord. And you don't do that with a divided heart. So the question to answer today is, what does it mean to have a heart that is all in for the Lord? That's what we're going to find out as we look at the life of King Asa. And I believe there are 3 things we can learn from his actions. First, being all in means relying on God's power at all times. At all times. When King Asa started to rule over Judah, the Bible says that for the first 10 years of his reign, he had a pretty peaceful rule. And then about his 10th year, he faced his first major test that actually led to revival. It lit the fire for revival in Judah. Even though Asa and his army were totally outnumbered, he trusted that God would bring a victory. And I want to read this story. I think it's great. 2 Chronicles 14, beginning of verse 9. It's kind of a long passage, not too long, but you're going to see what King Asa did here. Now Zerah the Ethiopian went out against them, meaning the Judeans, with an army of 1 million men. Now, if you go back one verse, let me just pause here for a moment. Asa had 580,000 men. So Ethiopia had almost double the amount that Asa had. And 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation. Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Pretty good prayer. Verse 12 gives us the results. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they carried away a very large amount of plunder. So they took everything the Ethiopians left behind. First thing we learn about commitment, about being all in, is that it relies on God's power for victory. I want you to notice what Asa did here. He confessed his own weakness, then he acknowledged the limitless power of God. And I want to read verse 11 again, because I think it's the most powerful verse in this whole chapter. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. He knew the Ethiopians were powerful. Asa was humbling himself by recognizing he could not win this battle in his own strength. Have you ever been there before? Yes. Help us, Lord, our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Asa realized that the strength of man on either side was not the issue. The issue was, the issue still is today, God. God is the determining factor. Moses had reminded the nation of Israel concerning this fact. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, he said, For the Lord your God is the one who is going with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. We must recognize something about the battles that we face in our life. Even though we may be weak, even though we may be unable to overcome our problems by ourselves, I want you to know today, without any shadow of a doubt, that God is ready and able to do more than we can imagine. That's what the Apostle Paul was writing about in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. As he was praying for the Ephesians, he said, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him, God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Revival never comes through the power of human strength, but through faith in the power of God. Full commitment. Being all in means fully relying upon God. It's when we say, God, you are our power. God, you are our strength. You can do, God, what we cannot do, and we ask you to do it. And I believe that's a great prayer when we're facing battles in life, and that's a great prayer to bring about a revival. Revival will come when we are fully committed to God's power at all times. Second truth we can learn from King Asa. Being all in means making bold decisions in order to please God. I want you to notice here that King Asa went through a period where he did some cleanup work in Judah. Asa started some reform in Judah by tearing down the idols and false gods the Israelites were worshiping. And the Bible teaches us that God was pleased by all this. So I want to pick it up, chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2. And Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the memorial stones, cut down the Asherim. Now all that means is, maybe you have this note in your Bibles, an Asherim was a wooden symbol of a female goddess. And they were up all over the place, and people were worshiping them. He tore them down and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to comply with the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. After God gave him the victory against the Ethiopians, he took the final steps to reform God's people. I want to look at the first part of chapter 15. The Bible says, now the Spirit of God came to Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you abandon him, he will abandon you. And that's not changed today, has it? He was reminding Asa what Asa already knew. Picking up in verse 4, we read, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. If you want to seek after the Lord God through his son, Jesus Christ, you will be able to find him. The Bible teaches that throughout the authoritative pages that God has given us to read. As we continue, I want you to see that Asa knew that he would be rewarded for his courageous actions. Look at verses 7 and 8. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. Now these were bold steps that Asa took here, because by this time, idol worship was very normal. That's what the people were doing. Yet Asa knew he could not expect God to give him continued victory as long as the nation harbored sin and sinful things. And Asa did not stop there. His boldest step of all was this. Asa even removed his own mother from being the queen. We read about that in verse 16. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made an abominable image as an Asherah. What's an Asherah? Wooden symbol, female goddess. Asa cut down her abominable image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. And when I read about that, I can't help but think, probably the two hardest places to remove sin is first when sin is what in what we might call high places, places of position, power, and authority. When sin is in positions of power in government or business or educational institutions, it's hard to get rid of it. And the other place it's hard to get rid of is when it's in the home. Asa tackled both in one swift, courageous move. And it reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37. He said, the one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It can be very difficult to take action against something that is wrong when the wrong is being done by someone who is very close to you. That's hard to do, but we must. if God is going to bring revival to his people. There are a number of New Testament examples of Christians having to make a bold stand, sometimes against other Christians. The example most interesting to me is found in Galatians chapter 2. Paul had to take a bold stand against Peter. Two of the great men in the New Testament. Peter was being a little bit biased toward the Gentile believers, so Paul had to challenge him about that. The point is this, revival will only come to God's people when someone will step out in a committed faith and take bold action in the name of Jesus and get rid of whatever it is that's hindering the blessings of God. Are you willing to do that? Here's a final truth we can learn from King Asa. Being all in means completely restoring God's pattern for his church. You see, King Asa didn't just tear down and remove the bad things. He built up and restored the good things. After we read about Asa courageously tearing down the detestable idols, 2 Chronicles 15:8 says this, he then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. Now it had been decades that this altar was laying in ruins. God's people had not been offering the sacrifices that had been required under the old law. But when revival came to Judah, not only did Asa tear down the things that dishonored God, he built back the things that brought honor to God. And this kind of got me to thinking about today and some things that maybe God wants us to repair as his church. Things that will bring honor to his name. And I think the list could be quite long, but I'm just going to share a few very briefly. The first one is this. We must restore the teaching of God's word as the authority for what we believe and practice. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 16, when he said, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. It's what we need right here, this word. God can equip us for every good work. And so the church today has to decide that culture and popular opinion or those in high places of authority are not going to dictate to us how to interpret or apply the teachings of God. Instead, we're going to study his word. We're going to study all of it. We're going to apply it as God gave it. And then we're going to share with the world the truth that it is. The truth that brings salvation to all. And that's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Second, we must restore the unity of the church, just as Jesus desires. It was Jesus who said in Luke 11, verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. This is true in every relationship. God wants to send revival to his church, but he will not send it until something as basic as love one another gets taken seriously. That's why Jesus prayed, and I believe one of the greatest prayers in the entire Bible, in John chapter 17. He was praying for unity. And he said, beginning in verse 20, I am not asking on behalf of these alone. He had just prayed for the apostles, that they would be united as one. He said, I'm not praying just for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now he's praying for you and me, and every one of us who follow him, that they may all be one, united, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed for unity, and that unity will not come until we restore the teaching of God's word as the authority for what we believe and practice. And then third, we must restore evangelism as the number one priority in the church of Christ. And what that means is we must all commit to being a joyful witness for God by simply testifying to what Jesus has done for us. It's that simple. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. That's what it takes. That's what it means to be his witness. Sometimes when people are unashamed, sometimes when they're upfront about their relationship with God, others may look at you as some kind of a fanatic, at least a little bit of a fanatic. I think that's exactly what God wants. That's exactly what he wants. He wants people that are so happy when they have found him that they let others know why they're happy. That's what the early church did. Despite the persecution they experienced, they were unashamed to let people know what Jesus had done for them. And that's exactly what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he told people about this wonderful Jesus he had found. Some thought him to be crazy. Some threw him in prison. Many tried to take his life. And yet he wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all my affliction. Can you say that today? Can you say that with the Apostle Paul? God will send revival to his people when we are fully committed to repairing the broken things that matter to him and bring him honor and glory. Allow me to close by saying this. God's commitment to revival is related to our renewal to commitment. So my question is, are you all in? The teaching found throughout the Bible is that if you are not all in, then you are not in at all, because that's what God expects. Revival came to Judah because one man was fully committed to the Lord and sought him all his life. Never underestimate the power of one person seeking God with all their heart, because if you and I seek God with all our hearts, our souls, our strength, and our minds, we just might see a revival. Come to this church and to this community. Lord, send a revival and let it begin with me.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.